Shabbat Shalom.
Shabbos.
And good Shabbos to those who like the more traditional non-Israeli greeting. We've come to Parashat Bo. Just seems like yesterday that we were at the beginning of January 2025. Now we're almost at the end of January 2026. And as the husband said, as the clock hit his head, time flies. Yeah. I want to share some thoughts with you today. Last week we spoke about fearing no man, although I did say that also it did apply to fearing no women as well. But today I want to speak about the fear of Hashem, fearing Hashem. Bo. It is a familiar word spoken often by parents in Israel to their young children as the instruction, come. But the nature of this word is complex. It is not merely an instruction. It also conveys assurance and safety. If someone tells us to come, it means that we will be accompanied on the journey, not left alone. Surely this would have been of immense comfort to Moshe as he was sent to appear before Pharaoh, especially for the final time as he pronounced the plague of the death of the firstborn. As we know, the Hebrew text does not say, go to Pharaoh, but come to Pharaoh. It is the events of that final judgment of God on Egypt that we are instructed to particularly remember in Shemot 13:9. Moreover, it will serve you as a sign on your hand and as a reminder between your eyes, so that Hashem's Torah may be on your lips. Because with a strong hand, Hashem brought you out of Egypt. And it is repeated again in Pasuk 16. This will serve as a sign on your hand. And at the front of a headband around your forehead, that with a strong hand, Hashem brought us out of Egypt. Notice that in Pasuk 9, the tefillin are to serve as a reminder that Hashem brought Hoseacha, you, out. While in Pasuk 16, it is a reminder that Hashem brought Hotzeenu, us, out. There's another interesting note in the Torah that in the second of those two verses, in verse 16, the word your hand is not spelled, we would say, correctly, or it's spelled unusually. It's not spelled with a kaf, final kaf, at the end, but with a kaf followed by a he. I was puzzling over this. And then read one of the commentaries which pointed out that this makes the word sound or look as though it's a feminine word. And it's there to instruct us that we ought to tie the tefillin on our weak hand, so that if we are right-handed, the tefillin should be tied onto our left hand. If we are left-handed, the tefillin should be tied onto our right hand, because it is a hand of weakness. Hashem brought us out. In that verse, hand is spelled to indicate the weak hand. He brought us out. We are used to reciting this mitzvah as part of the blessing for the Shema in Devarim 6, but there the context is more general. There's no mention of the Exodus as such until Pasuk 12, and then only in the context of entering the land of Israel, where we are commanded, be careful not to forget Hashem, who brought you out of the land of Egypt, where you lived as slaves. Yet that was the original purpose of the mitzvah, to bind the mitzvot of God on our hand and wear them on our foreheads, between our eyes. The original purpose was that we may remember our deliverance from slavery and our entrance into Eretz Israel. There's no mention in Shemot 13 of the tefillin themselves, only of the deliverance. And it is said, on that day you are to tell your son, it is because of what Hashem did for me when I left Egypt. Moreover, it will serve you as a sign on your hand and as a reminder between your eyes, so that Hashem's Torah may be on your lips. Because with a strong hand, Hashem brought you out of Egypt. The impact of the Exodus was to remain, and still does remain with us. In part because it was such an impossible thing to happen. It has defined our experience as a people ever since. We were slaves unto Pharaoh, but with a strong hand, Hashem brought us out. That has been our annual declaration for over 3,500 years. But it is also to be our daily experience and reality, not merely at the Seder table, but every day that we live. We are to live in the reality that we were slaves unto Pharaoh and something impossible happened. With a mighty hand, Hashem brought us out. Whatever befalls us as a nation, this fact we are confident of, that ultimately our enemies will fail and our God will deliver his nation. That has been the confidence, the conviction of the Jewish people for over 3,000 years. Whatever happens, Babylon, Assyria, the Alexandrian Empire, the Arabian Empire, the Roman Empire, they have all come and gone, and they all sought to crush and eliminate and annihilate either the Jewish people as a people or our identity as a people. But we remain, because with a strong hand, our God brought us out from Egypt, and he has been bringing us out of every impossible situation ever since. In the parashat leading up to Parashat Bo, Paro and Egypt had already experienced 7 plagues. After each plague, Paro professed repentance, asked Moshe to intercede on his behalf with Hashem, despite his impudent declaration in Shemot 5:2, who is Hashem that I should obey what he says to let Israel go? I do not know Hashem, and I will also not let Israel go. It was an impudent statement, because although the word yedati usually means I knew not, or I knew, or I have known. It has a more nuanced meaning, to acknowledge. What Pharaoh said was, I have not acknowledged Hashem, and I will not let Israel go. Millions, billions of people throughout the ages have adopted the same attitude. I have not acknowledged Hashem. I remember many, many years ago, someone saying to me, I don't believe in God. I said, maybe God doesn't believe in you. As quick as a flash, they turned on me with rage. How dare you say that? How dare you say that? I said, why are you so upset about someone you don't believe exists? People love to say, I don't acknowledge God. I won't accept what he says. I won't accept his word. Pharaoh said it already. I have not acknowledged Hashem, and I will not let Israel go. Nevertheless, with each plague, he pleaded with Moshe to pray to Hashem. And each time he professed submission, but had in truth refused to give in and free the Jews. The Torah suggests in Moshe's interaction with the princes of Israel that many of them and of the people had given up hope and accepted the status quo. Nothing we can do. Just keep our heads down. Keep quiet. It will all go away. It will pass over. Of course, in the 1930s and 40s, our people said that in Nazi Germany. Just keep quiet, this madman will go away. And he did, but not before 6 million of us were murdered. Many of the people in Moshe's day too had accepted the status quo. They had given up hope. We're here, we're stuck in Egypt, we've been here for 430 years. No one's going to deliver us now. They obviously felt that there was no point in really trying to convince Pharaoh to permit them to leave. In fact, the reading of Perek 4, chapter 4, makes it clear that these doubts even affected Moshe Rabbeinu. If the people of Israel have not listened to me, how will Pharaoh listen to me? Thus, in response, Hashem did not merely rebuke his reluctance and lack of trust in the call of God in his life. And let me say this, every man or woman who has ever been called of God has been reluctant and has lacked trust in their call. But Hashem did not merely rebuke Moshe's reluctance and his lack of trust. Oh, send someone else. I can't speak. He went further and he spoke words of encouragement. It is easy to find fault in another, imagined or real. And the instinct of a leader might be to feel slighted or disrespected. And in such situations, it is all too easy to react with harshness, to punish and rebuke. And that is always a mistake. In fact, it may be more serious than a mistake. Rav Shimon Kifa, writing under Ruach HaKodesh, said in 1 Kifa 5:3 that as rabbis and leaders of synagogues, we are to conduct ourselves not as machers, dominating over those in your care, but as people who become examples to the flock. Don't walk into the shul and expect everyone to fall down on their faces before you. Oh, the Rav's arrived. But be examples to the community over which Hashem has made you carers. Rebuke is sometimes necessary, although we had better be sure that the perceived slight or disrespect or whatever it may be is real and not simply our own ego. And even when we are correct to rebuke, Rav Shaul counsels in 2 Timothy 4:2 that we should convict, censure, and exhort with unfailing patience and with teaching. The aim of rebuking others of God's children ought to be to exhort. That means to encourage. If at the end result of our rebuke is the crushing or the discouragement of God's people, we have failed. If someone rebels against a rebuke, it ought to be because they are not submitted to God, not simply to us. I have to confess that as a young rabbi, because I was young at one point, I did not always get that correct. Hashem did not give up on Moshe Rabbeinu, and no rabbi or leader or teacher should give up on God's people. Hashem did not give up on Moshe Rabbeinu, and he did not give up on Israel. He rebuked and encouraged right into our Sedra. The statement, Bo el Paro, come to Pharaoh, is one that would clarify for Moshe and for all the people that all of the hardships blocking their immediate redemption were part of a divine plan, that there was nothing to fear from Pharaoh. Therefore, Moshe could come to Pharaoh with confidence, not self-confidence, despite the modern self-help approach of some of our rabbis. The Torah is not primarily a book of self-advancement and self-improvement. Self-improvement will result from living out the mitzvot of Torah, from understanding its message, but it's not its primary purpose. Rather, Torah bestows confidence in Hashem as our creator, our sustainer, and our deliverer. Thus, Hashem was saying to Moshe Rabbeinu, our teacher, come to Paro, not as someone sent, as a fearful and reluctant messenger sent on a task, forced to speak with him, but come before him, like someone who has come to fulfill his mission. Come, we might put in brackets, with me to Pharaoh. This is the great lesson of our day and our age. we place the tefillin on our bodies because we are a people who are here to fulfill our mission. You know what other people think. Someone was having a little joke yesterday with me, and they said, my brother and sister were leaning in to talk to me, and they said, are they going through your pockets? And then they said to me, you sitting there with your wee hat on, you'll have your pockets all sewn up. I said, it's okay, my pockets are empty anyway. But you know what people are like? So there you go, people walking around wearing their wee hats, having their boxes in their doors, and putting these straps with boxes on their arms and their heads. They're so superstitious, these Jews. And do you know something? They don't get it. They don't understand that we place the tefillin on our bodies because we are a people who are here on this earth to fulfill our mission. We have come into the world from eternity, from God. Our spirits have come into the world, into these bodies, to do the will of the Eternal who has sent us here on the earth, just as he sent our Rebbe. And as Rebbe Yeshua submitted and won, so shall we in his merits. Laying tefillin is not as if it were a hopeful act, that somehow by doing so, we might merit the Mashiach and deliverance as a result. That's not the Mashiach calling. It's not an act of hopefulness. You know what was said? If every Jew in the world laid tefillin, Mashiach would come. If every Jew in the world lit Shabbos candles, Mashiach would come. So it's not, laying tefillin is not an act of hope that somehow by doing so we may merit Mashiach and deliverance as a result. We lay tefillin, and more importantly, we focus on the mitzvot because we will succeed. Mashiach will come. Our enemies will be trodden under his feet. The prophecy of Zechariah 14 will come to pass. That's what we know. That's why we lay his mitzvot literally on our hands, on our hand, and between our eyes. The plagues upon the Egyptians were not simply a punishment for their refusal to release our fathers from bondage. In Midrash Rabbah, our sages tell us that there was another reason for the Egyptians' suffering. They say the Egyptians were evil, as it says in Shmot 9:27, I, Paro, and my nation are wicked people. Thus Chazal say, what caused them to suffer each successive plague? They were firmly convinced of the power of their idolatrous gods to save them. That's what made him refuse to let Israel go. I don't acknowledge Hashem. I, Paro, I am a god. And I won't let the Jews go. I will not let Israel go. They were firmly convinced of the power of their idolatrous gods to save them. So, say the Chazal, the sages. So, what did Hashem do? He smote their gods along with them. The plagues were about the so-called gods of Egypt, and herein lies the connection to laying tefillin. The Egyptians clung to their gods, even in the face of Hashem's power, and Hashem has placed his Torah on our very bodies, our intellect, and our actions, so as to say, there is no God beside me. As we have said before, the wars between the Jewish homeland, the State of Israel, and the other nations throughout history may appear from a human perspective to have political, economic, nationalistic origins. We often hear people say how ridiculous it is that Jews and Arabs fight over a piece of desert, barren desert, killing each other over sand. If only the Jews would let them have a state. And so on. Because the world simply does not get it. Even some Jews, Jared Kushner, and most of the Arabs don't get it either. It's worth pointing out that the so-called Palestinians, and with that old socialist mayor, Golda Meir, who said that there was no such thing as a Palestinian. The so-called Palestinians are not mainly Arabs. They are a collection of various nationalities and ethnicities from across the old Ottoman Empire. Greeks, Bosnians, Turks, Egyptians, Syrians, and so on. But even many of them, driven by hate, as they often are, do not really understand the origins or the aim of the constant war with Israel. The same arguments could have been made, indeed, in our next Sedra, in Shemot 14:6. At least one such argument was made. Pharaoh and his servants said, "What have we done, letting Israel stop being our slaves?" That was an economic argument. But ultimately, it is Hashem who identified the cause and the aim of the war. In Shemot 12:12, he said, "I will pass through the land of Egypt and kill all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and animals." Notice, Israel didn't do it. Hashem did it. All these groups, rabbis for a just peace, Jews for a just peace, they don't understand. They don't get it. It was Hashem, not a seraph, Hashem, and not an angel, who passed through the land of Egypt and killed all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, both men and animals. And I will execute judgment against all the gods of Egypt. I am Hashem. Indeed, Heat Galut 12:17 does the same concerning the conflicts against our people in this age. The dragon was infuriated over the woman and went off to fight the rest of her children, those who obey God's commands and bear witness to Yeshua. Interesting, isn't it? Chaim was sharing with us earlier about one of his friends who said, Why are you keeping all these commands? Do you keep all these commandments? Yaakov was pointing out, well, they have this catch-all phrase that it's all done away with. Heat galut. Notice what it says. The dragon was infuriated by the woman, over the woman. And if you read that chapter, it becomes clear that the woman is a symbol of Israel, the nation. infuriated over the woman and went off to fight the rest of her children, those who obey God's commands. What were they all done away with? Those who obey God's commands and bear witness to Yeshua. The state of Israel may not be perfect. It may not be the embodiment of righteousness. The righteous nation, in other words. But it is the nation of the righteous. It's not yet righteous as a nation, but it is the nation where the righteous belong. In the days of the Exodus, that first Seder night in Shemot 12, it was the sign of the blood of the Lamb that marked out the homes of Israel. The blood will serve you as a sign marking the houses where you are. When I see the blood, I will pass over you. When I strike the land of Egypt, the death blow will not strike you. So it will be with the final conflict that is fast approaching. I see that some official in the White House and a rabbi have come up with a plan to rescue UK Jews. We've all to be given asylum in the United States. No, thank you, Mr. President. If I'm going to go anywhere, I'm going home to Israel. That's where we should be. That's where we belong. In the final conflict that is fast approaching and which has been going on from eternity, the death blow will not strike you. Hikalut 12 is about the coming of the Mashiach promised by God. In Yochanan 4:22, Rabbi Yeshua makes an interesting statement. He's speaking to the woman of the Samaritan woman. He says, "You people, the Samaritans, do not know what you are worshipping." They're an interesting group of people. They were people who were taken from other parts of the Assyrian Empire and transplanted into Eretz Israel. And they adopted some of Judaism, some of them intermarried with Jews. And they formed their own form of Judaism. Make it up as you go along, Judaism. And Yeshua said to her, "You people do not know what you are worshipping. We, the Jewish people, worship what we do know, because salvation comes from the Jews." The word translated "what" in that verse also can be translated "he." In other words, we worship he whom we do know. But the most interesting part of his statement is the use of his own personal name, Yeshua. Yochanan was most likely writing in Hebrew, and his book was translated into Greek. But whatever approach one takes on to that matter, even in Greek, they use the Greek equivalent of Yeshua, soteria, meaning salvation. In Tehillah 3:9, we read, "Leshem HaYeshua," salvation or Yeshua belongs to Hashem. In Yochanan 4:22, Rabbi Yeshua essentially quotes Tehillah 3:9. "We worship he whom we know because Yeshua belongs to Hashem." That is the core of the conflict. The deliverer who belongs to Hashem. You see, the name Jesus, apart from being a name that incorporates the name of a Greek god, Zeus, does not make any sense. It's a nonsensical name. Even in Matthew 1:21, where the Gentile translations read, "And she shall bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus," for he shall save his people from their sins. The use of Isuon, which is in that verse, is a variation of Iusus, Jesus. It makes no sense in the verse. Because the reason for the name Sose in Greek in that verse, meaning save, the two words have no bearing on each other. Iusus and Sose. But when we remain true to the Hebrew language in which Matityahu was undoubtedly written, we get this. You are to name him Yeshua, which means Hashem saves, because he will Yoshia et amo, save his people from their sins. Heat the Loot details the war that is designed to stop the Mashiach's mission. It is not so much to harm the Jewish people as such. Our destruction is to the end that they may harm the God of Israel. That's the reason they attack us, to harm the God of Israel. Pasuk 11 of Heat Galut 12 says, they defeated him, that is the adversary, Hasatan, because of the lamb's blood and because of the message of their witness. Even when facing death, they did not cling to life. The story at the end is, as I've been throughout all of history, he loses, and God wins. Egypt and its plagues were not the end of the story. In many ways, they were but a template for what is stirring up upon the earth, what has been going on throughout the generations. And where does our hope lie in all of this? Not clinging to what appears to offer us life in this world system. Let's give them some land. Maybe they'll stop killing us. Let's keep quiet, take our kippot off. Let's make our shul as much as we can like a church. Or I suppose in Islamic lands like a mosque. Let's stop using Hebrew. Let's stop circumcising our children, our sons. Things which might offer us life in this world system. Our hope does not lie in that, but in the merits of the Mashiach who exchanged his life's blood for us. Our response to the enemy and all his forces is that to stand in the way of our fulfillment of our duty is to call in the name of Hashem and prove our devotion to the task of sanctifying God's name in the world. Stand in the way of that is where they will perish. Since Mashiach ben Yosef has already merited our deliverance, we can with confidence say that he will rule as the son of David. So we may say, some trust in their chariots and others on horses, but we are not going to trust on the army or weaponry or allies. We shall call in the name of our God. As we face the Pharaoh of our age, may we hear the word of God, stand with us. Come to Pharaoh. Whatever you're facing in life, whatever we as a nation are facing in this age, let us hear God's word speaking to us. Come to Pharaoh, because there is nothing to fear but Hashem. Amen.
Mm-hmm.